Please stand for the reading of the scripture. Our scripture today is from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31 from the Common English Bible. There was a certain rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen and who feasted luxuriously every day. At his gate lay a certain poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Instead, dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. While being tormented in the place of the dead, he looked up and saw Abraham at a distance with Lazarus at his side. He shouted, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm suffering in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, whereas Lazarus received terrible things. Now Lazarus is being comforted, and you are in great pain. Moreover, a great crevice has been fixed between us and you. Those who wish to cross over from here to you cannot, neither can anyone cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. He needs to warn them so that they don't come to this place of agony." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They must listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will change their hearts and lives." Abraham said, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of God for a people of God.
You may be seated. Thank you, Cindy. It's not that they didn't hear. As young adolescents, their hearing was great. The thing is, they didn't listen, at least not always. Maybe we understand. They didn't listen all the time. They were consumed with other things, and when they did, they sometimes failed to fully comprehend how the information was relevant and potentially life-changing. On many days, as a middle school teacher, I deluded myself into thinking my subject matter was relevant to them. Thank you, Carrie. I was convinced that it mattered, and it should also matter to the seventh graders. My task was to share information, knowledge, and then they would become better human beings because of what they knew. Teaching science, there were many times that I especially felt that to be true. This was important stuff. And I especially felt that way when we were doing lots of studying in biology and the human body. I thought they should be particularly engaged when we studied the reproductive system. I mean, really? Could you not pay attention? Well, they weren't. Some are too embarrassed, and some are too immature, and some think they already know it all. And they're just not listening, at least not how I had hoped that they would. So I, all these years later, I clearly remember how brokenhearted I was the first time, I learned that one of my former seventh grade students was pregnant as a senior in high school. I felt that somehow I had failed her. I hadn't given her enough information. I remember complaining to our daughter and son, who at that time were also high schoolers, and I said something about that. And they quickly put me in my place. Because, you know, I'm feeling like, well, geez, she was taught, she knows the information. And they said something like, well, just because she knows the names of all the parts didn't mean she would choose to avoid using them. Their reply is so true. Just because we hear information doesn't mean we're going to respond, at least maybe not appropriately. Indeed, we do that all the time. It's easy to pick on middle school kids and think, well, you know, they're just high school, middle school, you know, they don't listen, they don't know better. But that's who we were, and that's who we remain in many ways. It's not that we don't hear, it's that we don't listen, isn't it? It's true in our challenges in life today, and it's not just about our raging hormones or lack thereof. Our challenges are more complex. We're fearful, especially in this 21st century. We're fearful of those we consider to be the others, whatever that might mean to us, because we feel threatened by them. And often we are unable to articulate that fully, but there is this sort of tension that rises in us when we find ourselves in a place with the others. We aren't comfortable and we don't know for sure how to act or how to avoid reacting. And there's reason to be on alert in many places. I'm all about that. But there's a difference that goes on when we get unreasonably fearful of those we do not even know. So one of our mechanisms, of course, is we avoid eye contact. You know, if you're afraid of somebody or don't want to, like, you know, interact with someone, just look at your shoes, right? We learned that in middle school, too. If the teacher asks a question and you don't want to have to answer, just kind of suddenly drop your pencil. And then maybe she won't call on you. So when we see someone that makes us uncomfortable or someone we don't want to interact with, we suddenly need to cough or look down or look away or ignore. It's easier than looking them in the eye and seeing the pain. We make a choice. And, you know, we can not make eye contact with people and still do a tremendous amount of good. We can donate food and money, and here you are in worship, you know, kind of getting juiced up again so you can continue to do all the good things that you do. Isn't that good enough? Well, see, the thing is, I think the rich man in this story used that technique. He just kept walking past Lazarus, who, of course, is not the Lazarus that Jesus rose from the dead, but another Lazarus. Day after day, he walked past him in his expensive clothes. Did you notice? Jesus is telling the story, and Jesus chose to embellish the story, making sure we heard that he was wearing purple clothes. It wasn't because he was a K-State person. It was because that was the absolute most expensive color of fabric to create in the ancient world. So the common folks never had purple clothes. Only the very wealthy and powerful had purple. That was a clue for us to understand. This was not just sort of a rich person. This was a very rich and powerful person in their purple. And that's why it became a colorful royalty, of course. The rich man, this very rich man, didn't have a hearing problem. He wasn't listening. He wasn't making eye contact. He wasn't paying attention. He didn't comprehend what God might be asking him to do. And it was very clear, according to his religious tradition, what was expected of him. That's what all that was that Cindy read to you about Abraham. And if they weren't paying attention and weren't listening, Did you notice that also Jesus did not name the rich man? He's just the rich man. And this very poor man who has these sores that a dog comes to lick has a name. Again, a great clue for us to pay attention. The person who is of lower status is more important. We name him. This unnamed rich man was very full of himself. I'm sure he walked upright and fast and had things to do that were important. We all get into that trot sometimes, too busy to notice. We've got big agendas and stuff to do. He was not, however, being who he was supposed to be. He likely thought he was above the regulations and rules of his religious tradition, written and understood. Clearly. And that's who Jesus was speaking to as well. It's interesting because you have this story about this rich man who was full of himself, and Jesus is telling this story to rich, powerful men who are very full of themselves. We call them the Pharisees, the religious elite. And they are, at this point in the story of the gospel, really starting to get ticked off at Jesus because he keeps talking about the outcasts and the poor and keeps saying kind of negative things about the rich and the powerful. Jesus was really letting them have it in this story, and they were not happy about that. So I can imagine it sort of playing out like this. You know, it'd be like if we were listening to some presidential candidates say some things that we just thought were ridiculous. And so we're just going, really? Not that. That isn't going to work. Just convinced that their ideas, his or hers, were just ridiculous, horrible. It'd be like that. That's how the Pharisees were feeling about the things that Jesus was saying, and kind of vice versa. So I got to back up just a little bit in the scripture for you today. Just prior to today's reading, this is verse 10. Jesus says this, and I have a disclaimer for you before I read this, kind of a warning. It's going to make you feel uncomfortable, probably. Okay, here it is. Whoever is faithful with a little is also faithful with much. And the one who is dishonest with little is also dishonest with much. If you haven't been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you haven't been faithful with someone else's property, who will give you your own? No household servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be loyal to the one and have contempt for the other. And here's the one sentence you've probably heard before. You cannot serve God and wealth. See, I told you, it's kind of... So although Jesus was speaking centuries ago, 1,000-plus years ago, to these really rich guys, it kind of hits us, doesn't it? Because we can't either. We can't serve God and prioritize our wealth. And then we're told in this scripture that the Pharisees, who were money lovers, the scripture says, heard all of this and they sneered at Jesus. It's not that they didn't hear. Throughout their lives, they had been hearing. They'd been learning who they were supposed to be and what they were supposed to do. They'd been taught in the Old Testament scripture, the Hebrew Bible. The Pharisees knew that very well, the law and the word of the prophets. They knew that they were supposed to care for the poor. There was no if you feel like it or if you have time. That's what they were supposed to do. And the reality is, of course, being taught instructed does not mean that we learn it. It's painfully true. And I know we can sit here today and we can think, we're not rich, we're just kind of middle class, getting by. But we need a reality check on that. To anyone who's living on the street, anyone who finds themselves experiencing homelessness, anyone facing food insecurity, anyone with more bills to pay than resources to cover them, knows the great wealth that most of us have with shelter and food in our refrigerators and pantries, and the knowledge that our next paycheck or Social Security or retirement check will come and cover most of the bills. And not only that, most of us have a big circle of support, family and friends, so that if something happens, we know who we can depend on, who will lift us up and carry us when we can't make it on our own. And today, we live in a country that has all sorts of social services for us. For folks that are experiencing what we know of as situational poverty, there are those things, eye care and harvesters and WIC and so many other agencies and support systems to help people stay on their feet. The challenge is we often falsely think that people like Lazarus or the poor man at the gate of his city, so think of the scruffy guy, and I think almost always it is a man, who sits at the exit, one of the exits for 470, holding the sign. And there's that uncomfortable feeling as you're waiting for the light to change. You know, are you going to respond to him or pretend like you need to change the radio? Maybe those bags of warmth that we're creating are exactly what we need in our car. Because then you'd have just enough time to open your door, get out the bag, and hand it to the person and wish them well for the day. But our problem is that we see him or her or them and we immediately think, oh, you know, they're probably lazy, or I wonder what they did to get themselves in that situation, and something like that would never happen to me or anybody I know. And we're wrong. Because it happens all the time to veterans, the persons who had just one amazing medical experience and they went bankrupt. It happens. But they make us very uncomfortable. Maybe it's because we don't want to see ourselves in that situation. They make us uncomfortable, but far too often we do far too little to help, and we often convince ourselves that's okay, that's just too big of an issue and we can't do anything. The rich man didn't listen. The question for us is, are we listening, or are we too consumed with our other stuff, just like we were when we were adolescents and the poor teacher was trying to talk about other things? It's really time we grow up, and time for us to move outside of our comfort zones. You know what middle school kids do? They always travel in packs. They travel together because there's safety in that, and not only that, even all these years later, they're still really sure to not be too far out on the edge or do anything too different. They dress alike, they look alike, they talk alike. It's all for security. We are mature enough, aren't we, that we can risk reaching out to those that are different, grow up, set our judgment aside, care for those we find in front of us as we hurry along. It's time we listen and respond. Join me as we pray. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us and please don't give up on us. Keep nudging us to be your love in a very tangible way. Help us work to meet the immediate needs of those in our community and in the world. And help us work together to change our systems of oppression that make it difficult, if not impossible, for persons to receive the economic opportunities they need to survive and the educational foundation that they need to thrive. Help us reprioritize who we are as a faith community, as followers of Jesus. Help us turn outward so we transition away from pleasing ourselves and do what we can to more fully support those for whom day-to-day living is such a challenge. Empower us with your Spirit so we might trust you to guide us to be the hope that others need. O loving God of us all, once again, I humbly ask for your help as I work to bring a fresh word to your people. Do help me stay out of your way. Grateful for Jesus we are. Amen. You know, if you pay attention, I almost always do that prayer like in the first quarter, right, you know, I kind of do an introduction. It's much later in the sermon today, so it's okay. We'll get out about the regular time. It just didn't fit earlier, so I just wanted you to relax. I know some of you are kind of going, oh my God, when's this going to end? We're good. You know, this parable of Jesus that we heard today is likely one of the least favorite. If you think of all the great stories that Jesus tells, this one's not it. And it's also, therefore, not very familiar because, you know, sometimes pastors don't like to poke at you too much. It's not that it's that hard to understand. The fact of the matter is it's just really difficult to hear. We get it, but we don't want to. We don't want to hear what it says to us because it's very clear. And I think it's even tougher to hear today with our 21st century global communications. We are so connected to the world. We know about things that are happening all over the world, not just in Topeka. We know about the suffering that's all kinds of places and the things that could be done to make it be different. But then we keep doubting, don't we? Because it's easy to think, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do for the people in Syria. So let's just not do anything. I'm going to like watch the Chiefs game and have a party with my friends and life is good. I can't fix them. And actually, on many days, that's a healthy thing for us to do for our own self-care. But we can never allow ourselves to doubt that we don't make a difference in our world. Each and every one of us, the work we do, the people we relate to, the things that we give, because we do not want to remain stuck and think that broken systems of oppression are okay. It's easy for us to judge them as if they did something to deserve the state that they are in and not wonder about what we as a community are doing to help them get out of it. You know, we could talk about the opioid crisis and wonder about the pharmaceuticals and the doctors that prescribed so many of those opioids that have so many people in that horrible place right now, but that'd be a whole nother sermon. Because you see, at those moments when we realize the system is so messed up, we realize that we're not so very different from the very rich man. Because in the end, when he dies and he finds himself in the bad place, he wants his friends and family members to be warned. And he speaks his truth, which is, no, you got to send somebody who's died to go and tell him. Isn't that interesting? Because we know the rest of the story, right? So what does Jesus say? You know, not even if we sent someone who was resurrected, would they believe? Were you thinking Holy Ned when you heard that read? Because what about us? Jesus died and was resurrected, and people saw him and reported it. I mean, that's who we are as Christians, right? And yet, we doubt that it even matters. Again, that's a whole nother sermon that we could share. We're not that very different from the rich man. He wanted that proof, but the sad reality is there is no certainty. And the search for it is often just an excuse for us to avoid taking action, as meager as it may be. You know, you could say, oh, you know, I don't have to be good. God's grace is for everybody. I heard the pastor say that. We don't need to do anything else. I'm good. I'm in. Well, that's not who Jesus wants us to be. We're supposed to respond to God's love with love for all of God's people. I don't want to disappoint God. Even if I know God's going to keep loving me through it, I want to be the best version of myself. Because I know that when we are, we not only transform others' lives, we transform ourselves in the action of doing that good and faithful work. We've been given the information. Will we listen or not? Will we respond or not? This parable challenges us to not simply share the wealth, but to become attentive to the poor and the suffering persons who are surrounding us and sometimes are right at our doorsteps. You know, in parts of Topeka, in the state of Kansas, in our nation and in our world, this parable challenges us to notice what's often called invisible suffering that's so often now in our world systemic. For example, the women and children who worked in sweatshops that probably helped manufacture many of the clothes that you and I have on today. Those third world countries where they're underpaid and horrible working conditions. I don't know how we get past that. But I know that you and I take advantage of that because we like to buy things in reasonable prices. And rarely do we think about what happened to the people that created these. That invisible suffering that even is in our own neighborhoods, not in a third world country, but because of the skyrocketing costs of healthcare and prescription drugs. And I know far too many elderly folks that have had to choose between eating and their prescription drugs. I know far too many people who don't have enough coming in their retirement savings, if they have one at all. Because you know there are some employers who have figured out ways to have part-time employees, and they don't get benefits then. And so you don't have a retirement system. So this parable is not fun. It's not a feel-good moment for all of us because it makes us wrestle with the reality of our world and those tough, complex systems that we're part of. It's a warning to the wealthy, for sure, those with power and resources. And it's a word of comfort and hope for the poor and the oppressed. I just finished reading a really great book called The Warmth of Other Suns. It talks about the migration of the blacks who were sharecroppers in the south of our country, who were so oppressed even after the Emancipation Proclamation, and how they managed then to get to Detroit and New York and Philadelphia and Chicago. And they were so hopeful, and then what happened when they got there was even worse in many ways because the cities very quickly fenced them in. They could not buy property. They could not be outside their neighborhood. We did that to them as they were the other. And then you and I can sit here and think, well, why can't everybody just get over it? Jesus clearly spoke out against the inequities of his day by his stern and unrelenting admonition to the wealthy to share their earthly resources and to cease the oppression wherever it existed. It's pretty clear who we're supposed to be. The question is, are we listening? For far too long, even churches have turned inward, focusing on what we can do for ourselves. And in doing so, churches quickly become little country clubs, places to socialize, but certainly not a place to grow or become who God intends for us to be as we serve others. It's not a favorite parable. Perhaps, though, if Jesus came and wanted to give us a message again, this would be it. It's not about harvesters coming once a month, which is a great thing. And it's not about us showing up and passing out food at eye care. This is about more. It's not even about what we do with our mission shares that we pay for global good for the United Methodist Committee of Relief. The question is, what are we planning to do to show others, those disconnected or marginally connected to this or any church, how we grow closer to God and one another? How we bridge that gap, that divide that is so pervasive in our culture today? How do we meet the needs of the broken and the brokenhearted and not remain stuck pleasing ourselves? What will we do in this coming year to help our children and our youth and their parents navigate through the demands of work and school and find time to flourish and grow their relationship with Jesus? What are we going to do to reach out to our aging neighborhood? You know, this church is in a place that could be considered a food desert. We are miles and miles to the nearest grocery store. And if our neighbors lose their ability to drive their car, they suddenly are in a horrible position. How do we reach out to our aging neighborhood? How does this become a space of community and gathering, a place where more hearts and minds and bodies can be fed? God has gifted us with so much. We have so many possibilities. This is not a country club. We are here in this time and in this place to serve. Imagine, God trusts us to serve the gifts that we have to our neighbors. They didn't listen. We might not either. My prayer is that we will. That we will not only listen, but that we will clearly hear God speak to us, and we will respond in gratitude and great love. Oh God, may it be so. May it be so.